Good morning, church. Let us listen to today's Old Testament lesson, which is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 32. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
In the 1880s and 90s, the burgeoning profession of photographer was growing throughout the country. Now, photography was very different back then. Men were setting up shops and with these big cameras, having folks come to them for portraits. Well, on one particular day, the photographer's studio found a politician coming in and saying, I want some photographs for my campaigning. Okay, he said. He took a whole bunch of pictures, said, come back in a couple of weeks, and when he came back, the politician was shown the portraits that the photographer had taken. Well, the politician got incredibly angry. He was in a rage. He said, what are you talking about with these pictures? These pictures don't do me justice. And the photographer replied, sir, with your face, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Well, we're going to be talking about mercy today. Not photographic mercy, but we're going to be talking about mercy as a part of the character of God in our six-part sermon series. I have proposed to you that this Lenten series, if carefully tended to, if you carefully worship and listen, by the time we are through, you will be able to answer in some depth the fundamental question that every soul has asked from the beginning of time. And that question is, what is God like? And our six-part sermon series is looking at six attributes, six characteristics of God. And we'll continue in the next 3 weeks, with the first week having been taking a good look at this fundamental truth that God is good. Last week, we then considered what grows out of the goodness of God, and that is the compassion of God. Today we move to the next step and stage of the growth of our understanding of who God is. For out of compassion comes what? Mercy. Out of compassion comes mercy. And we tiptoed along this compassion line last week and tried to let you see that compassion from God and our sense of compassion is a feeling, is a spirit, is an impulse, but it is not an action. Today, we consider that mercy is the action that comes out of compassion. And we consider that God is a God of mercy, and we are created in the image of God, so we are created with a capacity for mercy. But we're not only talking about plain old mercy. No, I had to figure out some way to make this capacity of God and ours different and amazing, beyond words almost escaped me. So our sermon title today is entitled Unreasonable Mercy. Unreasonable mercy. What, you wonder, may this mean? Well, there's a couple of examples in the Bible, so let me characterize them for you and see what you think. So let's just pretend that our congregation is having worship today, and there's a bulletin board where after worship, everyone goes and sees what's happening. And I say to you in worship today, by the way, folks, after the worship service today, Jesus is looking for a few people to go with him over to the old burial ground on the outskirts of town, because there's a guy there who's pretty upset. In fact, people say he's going around walking, talking crazy stuff, and he's quoting scripture. He's getting pretty loud. Oh, yeah, and he's naked. But Jesus wants some of you to go. Who's signing up? Unreasonable? From our standards, a lot of us would say, I got to go to ShopRite. Or we have the example of Jesus and the lepers in the scriptures. So maybe on that bulletin board, there's a description of Jesus' activity next week. He's looking for some people to go next week over to the leper colony. It's kind of just an unofficial village, but anybody with leprosy goes there because it's such a dread disease. And so I tell you that on this bulletin board, Jesus is described. He's looking for a few people to go with him and just to talk to and be friends with these lepers. And at the bottom it says, now, folks, you who go with me, you really don't have to worry about too much. Most people who are with lepers for the first time don't get the disease. Who's coming? Unreasonable. As are so many of the requests that Jesus makes of his disciples in his time. Unreasonable requests for mercy as we see it, because it's so over and above and beyond. Mercy has many definitions. The early biblical languages often interwove a number of different concepts into their theological constructs. But a while back, I wanted to be able to somehow personally understand mercy over and against things like kindness and gentleness and goodness and faith. And I did some study, and I came up with a definition of mercy from the root words. Not that this is the only one, but it is indeed a part of the essence of where this concept of mercy comes from. It means to come to the aid of. To come to the aid of. Perhaps that's why Florence Nightingale, the founder of the modern nursing movement, came to be called the angel of mercy, as nurses often are characterized. To come to the aid of means to pick up your feet and to go and use your mind and your hand and all that you are to do something to aid another person. Remember, compassion, we said, is the spiritual nurturing and the spiritual nudge that pushes us there. But mercy is the doing it. to come to the aid of. And the Bible throughout, beginning to end, is filled with examples and themes of how it is that God is merciful to all of his people. God is merciful to people in spite of their rebellion, in spite of if they turn their back on him. The Israelites in the wilderness is a good example. The Israelites were led by God out of slavery, and at one point they prayed, God, take us out of slavery. But then things didn't go so well in the wilderness, and they didn't have enough food. And then they prayed, God, take us back to slavery, because they didn't trust him. But then God answered, and God said, I will provide for you. And God provided manna. Manna is the word for bread. And so we understand this as a, literally, a bread provision on the desert. Manna was, by according to most studies, an excrement from birds, quail most likely. And this excrement landed on the desert. And overnight, it crystallized. And in the morning, by instructions from God to the Israelites, they could gather it up into little cakes. And they could cook it. And food was provided. God, in his mercy, provided for the Israelites, even though they rebelled. God, in his mercy, also provides no matter who you are. King David is a great figure in the Old Testament. He was, from his childhood, a leader and known to be a spiritual man. God had blessed him. But God then saw that David, as king, became a little full of himself. And then David did that terrible thing, having an affair with Bathsheba, arranging for her husband to be killed, and basically undoing all the good that he had done in his life based on how God had led him. And then, while some of the people of that day would have expected, maybe you or me, that David was done, David was called to repentance, and he was restored to his relationship on the throne, and he was given new opportunity to lead Jerusalem and the Jewish people. God's mercy comes to you no matter what you've done, and no matter the depth of your sin. Perhaps there was no greater depth of sin than what Saul was doing. Saul, soon to be Paul, believed that the Jewish people were against God, were doing the wrong thing. And so, as the Jewish people were going about teaching, Saul said, anyone against us is against God, which is how the Pharisees and the Sadducees felt. So Saul went looking for Christians who were teaching about Christ, teaching against the scriptures of the Jewish faith. So much that he went out trying to kill them. He went on searches to find Christians. And once he found them, he would take them back to Rome for trial until, for reasons that you ought to take hope in, Saul had an experience with God. And in that experience, Saul's eyes were opened. He saw Christ. He came to faith. And we realize that no matter how far down the road against God you may go, God's mercy is still available. So three biblical examples of many, many that mercy is for all. It's the nature of God. It's the desire of God for you to receive his mercy. Once on Main Street many years ago, there was sirens and whistles. We who work here hear them often, but this particular day, the sirens and whistles went on and on. And of course, Main Street is the thoroughfare, and so emergency vehicles went back and forth and back and forth and centered on that side of town, on Main Street. Curious, I walked down, wondering if I could be of any help, and just being nosy, until at the far end of Main Street, I saw this terrible car accident. And when I got there, I realized that the EMTs and other responders were still arriving. When a fire or rescue squad call goes, you know, everybody goes. But quickly I realized that the person in this car was known to me. That the person in this car was known to many people in this town, and not in a good way. The police chief was there, and I knew from past experience, I knew what he knew about what this person had done in violating the law and in hurting people. I saw the fire department men give knowing looks to each other because this man in the car, injured, bleeding, had such a terrible reputation. And I just stood there, I prayed, but then I just stood there and watched because I could not help in that moment. And I thought this. From my and our perspective, this man had done lots and lots of things to break society's laws, to hurt people, to disregard the respect we ought to have one for another. On and on I could have gone at what this man had done and how he was so far beyond the normal societal rules that we live by. And I watched as 12 or 15 EMTs raced to his side. And not necessarily knowing who he was, were doing everything they could, even to their own risk, everything they could to help this man. You see, mercy is for all. And in such a moment as that, we realize that whoever is in that vehicle, we would help. Because that's how God is, and that's what mercy is. So the text today calls us back to the story of two blind men. Blindness was very common in those days, and often it was from birth. So as Jesus comes through the town, we are told, two blind men are sitting by the roadside, very common sight, and these men would have been known by many others. It was their town. And they call out because the word has spread and gotten ahead of them that Jesus is coming. And the reputation Jesus has brought as a healer, as a holy man, had preceded him. And so they had hope. They had hope that maybe Jesus could help them to see, could heal them. And so they call out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us." Then Matthew tells us that the crowd gets louder and starts to say to them, don't bother him, be quiet, he's on his way to somewhere. Be still. But instead, the blind men say, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, this is not just a spiritual affirmation. They're blind. This is hope. How many times has hope walked down the street with even the possibility that they might see again? The crowd again responds, be quiet, be still, don't bother him. And then Jesus answered, what do you want me to do? He asked them what they want. And they say, Lord, restore our sight. Restore our sight. We want our sight. And then the Gospels tell us this. Jesus had compassion on them. And touched their eyes, and immediately their sight was restored. Do you see compassion and mercy again working together? He had compassion on them, and then he restored their sight. He touched their eyes. If we were in that crowd that day, I wonder how we would have thought. Because you see, that's Jesus, and of course, that's Jesus. But we, in spite of our faith and our affirmations of Christ is Lord, we have a different standard. And it comes out in those moments. The crowd says, be quiet. And we're very quick to be quiet. We're very quick to grasp the sociological setting, to see what's going on, to weigh this and that against the other, and to say, be still, I'll back off. We're very quick to not make trouble. Because you see, in those days, people who believed in faith healers were troublemakers to the Romans. So in that moment, we find ourselves. And now the mirror of the soul is open for us because when they say, restore our sight, there is the essence of human need. And I rather expect that every one of you, upon seeing such a blind person along the side of the road, would have at least some touch of compassion well up within you. We are created in the image of God. Compassion is a part of who we are if we allow it. However, there's a big difference between Jesus and us. Whereas Jesus had compassion on them and then healed their blindness, our more common response with the compassion that we have is to say, I had compassion on him, but That's what differentiates us on the maturity of faith. Jesus says, I had compassion and, but we are very good at changing that bridge and saying, oh, I had compassion on them, but, and that's where we put in our excuses. I know that every one of you are, to some admirable degree, compassionate. However, we have become very good at putting the but where there was an and. And when we do, mercy cannot happen. Excuses can happen. Other activities can happen. But mercy is deferred. Friends, think carefully about how it is that God wants you to be merciful. And honestly remember how many times you have said, I would have loved to have gone on that mission trip, but I would have loved to sacrifice more of this, but I would have loved to have gone visiting in the hospital with that person, but and on and on. This is confession. And it ought to lead us to a deeper understanding that what God desires of us is mercy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, when we look deeply at your heart and seek to understand who you are and who you want us to be, we more clearly see how far we fall. But God, we are still, we're still, Lord, trying to follow Jesus. And today we have heard his call to be merciful. So shake us, Lord. Shake us to some new way of thinking, of doing, of being, that we might discover again the joy of being merciful to one another. Amen.